Genesis chapter 32, please. Genesis 32. At these morning sessions, we have been looking particularly... Did I say Genesis 13? 32. Genesis 32, I meant, if I said 13. In these morning sessions, we have been looking at what we have called the inseparable couple in different instances, and there are so many, many of them throughout the Word of God, in which you have the Word of God and prayer brought together. The Bible speaks of the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith must be based on the Word of God, or is not a prayer of faith. For the Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're going to look at another instances of this as found in Genesis chapter 32. So we read in Genesis 32, beginning with verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Virtually all of the Old Testament is devoted to Jacob and his descendants. And while God calls himself in the Scripture, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," far more times than he calls himself the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac, he calls himself the God of Jacob. This man had a very checkered history, but God took him up and transformed his life. And while there was much failure in it, when we view his life, there was a glorious sunset to it. And God was pleased to take this man, to change his name, and to give his name to the land that he gave to them. The land of Israel. The first recorded words in Scripture that we have that Jacob ever spoke were spoken to his brother, who had come back famished from hunting, and Jacob was cooking a little bowl of lentil soup, and he was famished. He said, "Give me some of that red soup, or red broth, or whatever it was." And Jacob struck a bargain. And these are his first recorded words in Scripture. "Sell me this day thy birthright. And for a little bowl of soup." Esau, says the Scripture, who was a profane person, despised his birthright. And then we read later on, in connection with the life of Jacob in Genesis 27, now that Isaac was an old man, actually lived for many, many years after that, but he said, I don't know the day of my death. And the scripture says he loved Esau because of the venison that he brought him. And he said, I'd like to have a good taste of that venison. How about going out and doing a little hunting and fix me a meal that I might enjoy it before my death? And so, on the strength of his father's words, he goes out hunting. And while he's gone, Rebecca, who had overheard the conversation of her husband, who said he wanted to bless Esau before his death, she said, now what I want you to do is to go out in the backyard and get a couple of kids of the goats, and I'll kill them, and I'll fix that so Dad won't know the difference between that and venison. And he says, if you do that, and Jacob wasn't opposed to the scheme of getting his father blessing in that way, but he said, you know, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. He was smooth, okay. But he said, I'm a smooth man, and he'll detect it right away. So she said, no problem. So she took that kid of the goat skin, and she put it on his arms, and she put it on the back of his neck. And then the Bible says she dressed Esau up, or rather Jacob up, in Esau's best Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. It doesn't say it that way. It says she took goodly raiment of her son Esau, and she dressed him up so he looked with those duds on just like his brother. Well, then Jacob comes into the presence of his father, and he's got this kid of the goats, and Isaac asks, who is it? I am your son Esau. Just pretended. He lied to his dad outright. I'm Esau. And you know, a lot of people in this world that go around pretending they're what they're not. Man walks about in a vain show, the Bible says. It's interesting, in that chapter, every one of the five senses of Isaac were tested. Four of them deceived him, and only one told the truth. And I guess Isaac thought that truth is determined by popular vote. All those in favor, say aye, you know. Four said it's Esau, and one said it's Jacob. But the only thing that will tell you the truth, the only way that we can come into blessing with God, is through our ears. That's what God wants. And you remember what Isaac said? He said, the hands are the hands of Esau. You'd felt him. But he said, the voice is Jacob's. And because his feelings deceived him, and because his taste deceived him, he tasted that kid of the goats, and he thought it was venison. He said, man, this is good. He was deceived by his taste. He told his son to come near to him, and he smelled him, and he says, the smell of the field is upon him. He'd only been in the backyard. He was deceived by his smell. He was deceived by his taste. And he was deceived by his eyes. His eyes were dim because of age. And I can see the old man. He's squinting like this. He said, yep, that's him. I'd recognize Esau's duds anywhere. Deceived. And how often we go by our feelings and our tastes and what we think, rather than just going by our ears. Now, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, he cheated his brother by this deception out of his blessing. And Esau says, the day isn't too far away when Dad's going to die. And when Dad dies, Jacob's goose is cooked. I'm going to kill him. And Rebecca hears all of this, and she says, Jacob, because the Bible says Rebecca loved Jacob, she says, it's not too safe around here, and I want you to go and see Uncle Laban. Best to get out of here. She said, your brother, he'll cool down after a while. It'll only be a few days. That's what she said. It was 20 years before Jacob came back home. And the mother who had said to him, it'll be a few days, never saw her son alive again. And you know, the Bible tells us over and over again, our scheming has consequences to it. Well, here Jacob is on the way home, and he remembers that 20 years before, his brother said, I'm going to kill him. And now he's coming home, and he's prospered in the far country. He served Uncle Laban for 14 years to get his two wives, and 6 years for his cattle. And he found that working for Uncle Laban wasn't the Sunday school picnic, because he changed his wages, he says, 10 times. There was an indicator. Whenever I think of those two, I'm reminded of a cartoon I saw years ago, a Norma Rockwell painting on the cover of Saturday Evening Post. And it showed one of these old-timey scales, and on it a turkey was resting. And the butcher, he's looking up at the scale to see how much it weighs, and as he's looking up, he's got his thumb on the scale, and he's pushing down to make it weigh a little bit more. And there's a very beautiful lady on the opposite side of the scale, just like it looked like a lovely old grandmother. And she's looking up with a smile on her face, and she's pushing up under the scale. Well, here you had these two fellows, Laban and Jacob, both trying to out-crook each other. Well, I think Jacob got the better of the bargain. Well, now he's coming home, and it says Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Two hosts, two camps. God, as it were, was saying to Jacob, don't worry about Laban that's behind him. I'm behind you to protect you. And don't worry about Esau that's ahead of, because I'm going before you. I'm behind you and before you. That's what the psalmist says. He leadeth me. He goes before me. And he says, goodness and mercy shall pursue me. He goes behind me to follow me all the days of my life. God's got me protected on every side. But Jacob was not so fully persuaded about that business. When he heard that his brother was coming with 400 men, that's the thing that got to him. 400 men and Esau. Man, oh man, he was afraid. The Bible says Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And before he decided to go to prayer, he said, I'd better do a little scheming of my own before we have a prayer meeting here. And it says, this is the way it puts it, and we read it, he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other one will left to be escaped. He's not going to get us all. I'm not going to put all my eggs in one basket. That's what he was saying. It was a little scheming. Now he said, it's time for a prayer meeting. And this is the first recorded prayer of Jacob in the scripture. But the word of God and prayer, God has joined these two together. They're inseparable. Because if we base our prayer on what is not the word of God, it is presumption. But it is no presumption to take God at his word. God delights in having us just take him at his word. Because he means what he says, and he says what he means. What God has joined together, the word of God and prayer, let no man put asunder. And will you notice that Jacob, he opened and closed in prayer, claiming the word of God. In verse 9 he says, Lord, you said to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. You said you'd be with me if I return, and I'm here. He just claimed God's promise. And then he said, verse
12 as he closed this prayer. Thou saidst. This is what you said, Lord. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea which cannot be numbered for multitude.
You know, it's a wonderful thing. We sing in one of them, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that God holds himself accountable for his word. For God's character depends on the faithfulness of his word. We read in the Psalms, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Because God's name rises or falls with his word. There hath not failed one word, the scripture says, of all thy good promise. God has never broken his promise. All the promises of God, the scripture says, in him are yea and amen. Alfred Gibbs used to like to kid oftentimes, and one time I remember he said to me this. He said, Elliot, he says, what is the first promise of the Bible? And I said, well, that's easy, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He says, wrong. I said, what did you ask? He said, I asked, what's the first promise of the Bible? And I said, well, that's it. The first promise of the Bible is the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He said, wrong. I said, wrong? I said, all right, I'll bite. Well, what's the answer? He says, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He says, that's the first promise of the Bible. Not the first promise in the Bible, but it's the first promise of the Bible. How wonderful. Before sin ever entered the world. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Bought and paid for, Peter says. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's interesting to notice when Jacob prayed, he did not claim any special favors from God in one sense. He didn't claim God as his God. You know, what he said was this, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. He did not say Jacob's God. He didn't claim him as his God. But he said, Lord, I'm claiming the promises, as it were, that you made to Abraham, that you made to my father Isaac. You've promised them. Oh, God of my father Abraham. And you know what I like to think about in thinking of this, that God honors the children of his children for the father's sake. You know, I am not saved because my parents were Christians. But I am saved because my parents were Christians. Does that seem like a contradiction? I am not saved because they were Christians. But I am saved because they were Christians. And you know why? God honored their faith. They prayed for their children. And God, when he saved them, did not intend that it was going to stop there. God expressed his intention right from the very beginning that not only am I to be saved, but God intends to reach my children through me. The first invitation is this in the Bible, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Don't leave any of them out, Noah. You bring your children in with you. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Call for Peter, and he shall tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, and all thy house. Now, it's a wonderful thing that Jacob claimed blessing on the basis of his parents, who knew God as their God. There's an interesting verse in Revelation chapter 5. It says that God, the vials that there, it says that they're a golden vial contains the prayers of the saints. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have long been with the Lord. They prayed for the children, and they prayed for those yet unborn. And God is valuing those prayers, and He's keeping them in golden containers. The prayers of the saints. I remember years ago, my dad was reading a letter to me. He had to translate it because it was written in Dutch. And it's all Dutch to me, believe you me. I don't know any of this language at all. Don't even know the first word of Dutch. I've been in Dutch a few times in my life, but I don't know Dutch. And so Dad was reading this letter, and this letter was addressed by his mother, who died in her 50s of pneumonia. And my father had left home with another brother. He was 17 years of age, and his older brother, 19. Both of them without Christ, brought up in a Christian home. And they came to this country with no thought of God before them. They were just coming to this country to make their fortune. And this letter was written by his mother shortly before she died to one of my dad's older sisters-in-law. And in the letter she said, "Five of my boys are not saved, but I have every confidence that every one of them will be saved because I have prayed for them." And within a couple of years of her death, every one of those boys were saved. And three of them later preached the word. My father was one of them. I've often thought of, the Bible says, Abraham, it says, it speaks of them dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And I sat down and figured it out one time that Jacob was 15 years of age when grandfather Abraham died. And I've often wondered if the old man, I know he prayed for him, but I've often wondered if the old man shared something of his experiences with God, with his nephew, with his grandson. Well, Jacob acted, as he himself says here, on the word of God. He said, "Lord, you said, return unto thy country." And we read of that earlier, how God had told him to return to the country and that he would be with him and bless him. And here he comes, here he is, and he's coming back to his homeland again. He had no reason for worry or fear because God had promised him that he would be with him and would keep him in all places, whithersoever he went, but it says he was greatly afraid. How often are we besieged by groundless fears, worrying about things that will never happen to us? I was telling a story to some of the folks here the other day. I was in Winston-Salem years ago, and they were telling me about a very wealthy farmer there. And not a Christian, but he's a very wealthy fellow, and he got the idea in his mind that the Russians were going to attack the United States and attack us with nuclear bombs. So he decided that he would do something about it, and he had a great big hole dug in the ground on his farm. He had a big farm, and he had this underground shelter built with reinforced steel and concrete, and he had it all set up with all kinds of communication equipment and medical stuff and food supplies and water and all the rest of it. And about 3 months after he had this thing all done, he was crossing the street near his farm, and he got run over by a truck and killed. And one of the local wags said he was a fool. He should have spent his money and build an underground underpass under the road. He prepared for something that never happened, and he didn't prepare for what did happen. And you know, many times we worry about things that never happened to us. Well, he had no reason to fear because he had God's promise that he'd be with him and keep him and he'd bring him back. And God told, you remember, Jacob at Bethel, he said, if you'll bring me back and be with me, he says, then you'll be my God. He says, you'll deliver, I'll deliver. He said, I'll give you a tenth of everything I make. That's not a bad arrangement, by the way. In fact, I'll do that for anybody that's willing. For every dollar you give me, I'll give you 10 cents back until I run out. But that's what he offered. I'm stepping on something. That's what he offered to do. But Jacob had no need to worry. But yet, when he heard he was coming with 400 men, then he divided the company, he began to pray. And so often I fear that's the way we treat the Lord in connection with prayer. When we get into a spot, then we pray. But Jacob did a very wise thing because he based his prayer on the Word of God, on the promise of God. And when you base your prayer on God's Word, you're in solid ground. We sing one sometimes, how firm a foundation these saints of the Lord is laid for your faith. In his excellent word, what more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Another thing that's lovely about Jacob's prayer was he acknowledged his unworthiness. He didn't come to God and tell him, Lord, you know, after all, I deserve this. He said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. It's a wonderful thing to claim the promises of God, but not to presume. None of us are deserving. Anything that we receive from God is all because of his matchless grace. If we come to God justifying ourselves, God will condemn us. But if we come to God condemning ourselves, God will justify us. You remember that classic illustration in the New Testament where the Pharisee justified himself before God. I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men are. And he got nowhere with God. But that lowly publican, he didn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. He said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercy. And how wonderful it is that God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are above the earth, says the Scripture, so great is thy mercy toward them that fear him. You know, Jacob acknowledges not only had God blessed him materially, but God had blessed him spiritually, said, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. His mercies are made new every morning. And he says, all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He blessed him not only materially and spiritually, and Jacob acknowledges that fact. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts to my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived from whence those blessings flowed. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a thankful heart that tastes God's gifts with joy. I had a dear friend, died of cancer, fell in Spanish Wells, Bahamas. His name was Aziel Pinder. He loved to sing. But he used to say this often, when I start telling what the Lord has done for me, it's hard to find a stopping place. He daily, the Scripture says, loads us
with benefits.
Well, Jacob prayed for deliverance. He said to God, as it were, help! I'm in a spot. And he says, Lord, save me. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. Now, Jacob had schemed how to get out of his problem, but his scheming did not keep God from blessing him. In spite of his own attempts, his own schemes to get out of his difficulty, God still answered his need. That's a wonderful thing to realize, that no matter what spot we're in, and sometimes we get in spots and it does not seem like there's any way out of our difficulty. We're all boxed in, on the right hand and on the left, front and back, somewhat like the children at the Red Sea. In front's the Red Sea. No way to go through it. They don't have a boat. On either side, there are mountains, and in the back of them are the pursuing Egyptians. And you're trapped, and it doesn't seem like there's any way out. Annie Johnson Flint wrote of just such a scene, and she asked the question, have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there's no way out, there's no way back, there's no other way but through, then wait on the Lord with a trust serene till the night of your fears gone. He'll send the wind. He'll heap the floods, and he'll say to your soul, go on. Paul says he hath delivered us. He doth deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. Is thy God able to deliver thee out of my hand, Nebuchadnezzar asked? And I said, O king, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace if he chooses to do that. But in any case, he's going to deliver us out of thy hand. They said, as it were, whether by life or by death, we're going to be delivered, for God is able to deliver thee. Deliver me, I pray thee. And Jacob came to God, and God answered his prayer. In spite of his scheming, in spite of his lack of trust, based on his confession of God's word to him and his reliance on that word, at least in measure, God answered his prayer. You know, it isn't the amount of our faith that counts with God. It's whether we have placed our faith in him. So often we feel, all of us feel, that our faith is just so weak. Are we really trusting him? And the difficulties of life, and the problems that confront us, am I really trusting? C.H. Spurgeon said, little faith will bring you to heaven, and great faith will bring heaven to you. It is not the amount of our faith that assures God's answer. The Lord Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But he blessed those that only had a little faith. But they had it in the right person. We were reminded in prayer this morning at the morning session of the words of the Lord Jesus. It said many of the disciples were leaving him at the conclusion of John chapter 6. Many of his disciples were leaving him and forsaking him. And he turned to the 12, he said, will ye also go away? And Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. And that's the only way you can be sure, when you believe, when you take God at his word, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now God gave signals to Jacob of his purpose. He gave signals because of the word that he had spoken to Jacob. He told him, says, you go back and I'll be with you and I'll bless you, I'll do you good. He had God's word for that. And then God sent two angelic hosts that met him. Well, you know, to take care of Esau or Laban, that was duck soup. There was nothing to that. An angel, why, we read of one angel wiping out 185,000. In one night. No problem. Read of the angel that came and ministered to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. So he had that expression. Well, Jacob divided his company into two hosts. Wasn't going to put all his eggs in one basket, but God
had two hosts to take care of the division that he had. There's a problem there.
Well, Jacob felt that he had to do something in order to handle things. Jacob also had God's intervention by a dream to Laban. Here was his enemy behind him, and he might have come and attacked and taken back all of Jacob's property and taken his daughters back home and all the rest of it. And the Bible says God came to Laban in a dream by night. And he says, I want you to be careful. Don't say anything good or bad to Jacob. All of these things God was doing for him. He gave him his word, gave him these angelic hosts, took care of Laban. And he also took care of the one that he feared most,
his brother Esau, who was coming with 400 men.
We read the conclusion of this chapter that before Jacob met his brother, he sent the family over the river of the ford Jabbok, this creek, and it says Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled, verse 24, a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Here was Jacob, his thigh out of joint, no longer able to walk without a limp. Now the one who had been so independent all of his life clings in dependence to this angel. He said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I know God delights in language like that. To him our weakness clings, in tribulation sore, in our weakness. For as the Lord Jesus told the Apostle Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I'm sure that Jacob gloried in that limp that he had. For the Apostle Paul says, I will glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's not our strength, it's our weakness, our reliance on him. Jacob was left alone. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There is a man that's 89 years of age who lives in the Bahamas, and he was led to Christ through my father back in 1925. But I remember my dad telling me the story about this man. He's in one of the assemblies in the islands. He said after gospel meeting, this man was quite convicted. And he sat down and he talked with him. And the hours went by. I just can't see it. And finally, early in the morning, my dad said to him, well, he said, why don't you take these scriptures that I've given you, go home and think of them, and come back tomorrow and we'll talk over them. And this man said, I'm not leaving here tonight until I know Christ is my Savior. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to let you go except thou bless me. Well, when a man reaches that point, the Lord says to him, as he says to Jacob, what's your name? What is your name? Well, my name is Jacob. I thought you said 20 years ago when your father Isaac asked you, my name is Esau. You pretended to be somebody that you're not, but now you're honestly going to admit you're Jacob. You're the fellow that connived to get your brother's birthright. Sell me this day thy birthright. You're the one that connived with your mother to cheat your brother out of his blessing. You're the fellow that outcrooked Uncle Laban. Yes, that's me. I'm just Jacob. Well, God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to change your name. Jacob, the heel snatcher, that's what the word means. The one, even when he was being born, was grabbing his brother by the heel, trying to take advantage of him, trying to get ahead of him. My name is Israel. God gives him that name. No more Jacob, but Israel. For he says, as a prince, thou hast power with God and with man. And Israel means God governs. No longer Jacob in the driver's seat. But here, he starts out in a life of dependence. He has a new name. And it says he blessed him there. And Jacob learned throughout the rest of his experience in life that God's grace was sufficient. It was not by the bribe that he sent to Esau that he got favor with his brother. Oh, he sent him a big present that I may appease my brother. It wasn't that that did it. It was the fact that God had been working in the life of his brother Esau. The brother who 20 years before said, I'm going to kill him. And now he comes back home. You know, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turneth it whithersoever he will. He can change the hearts not only of Jacob, but he can change the hearts of the Esau's of this world. And whenever I read this story recorded in these chapters in Genesis, I always think of Luke chapter 15. You read in the fourth verse of the next chapter, Exodus 33, when Jacob comes to meet his brother, it says, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they went. The prodigal, the one who had gone into the far country, he's come home. And his brother gave him the same royal welcome that God gives to every sinner who comes home. In Luke chapter 15, we read of that prodigal who returned from the far country, the one who had wasted his substance in riotous living. And now he's coming home. He says, I'm not worthy. That's what Jacob said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And that prodigal said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He had it all, his speech all made up. But when he came to the father ran to meet him and embraced him. And the little speech he had all made up, God, the father, as it were, interrupted his speech. And he didn't get to that part, make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. We sing sometimes, by thee, O God, invited, we look unto thy Son, in whom thy soul delighted, who all thy will hath done, and by the one chief treasure thy bosom freely gave, thine own pure love we measure, thy willing mind to save. O God of mercy, Father, the one unchanging claim, the brightest hopes we gather from Christ's most precious name, would always sound so sweetly in thine unwearied ear as freed our souls completely from all our sinful fear. The trembling sinner feareth that God can ne'er forget, but Christ's full payment cleareth his memory of all debt. When naught beside could free us or set our souls at large, thy holy work, Lord Jesus, secured a full discharge. No wrath, no wrath God's heart retaineth to us who do believe, No dread in ours remaineth as we his love receive.